The first thing the devil tries to do is come after your hope. Try to get you to accept that you won't win. That you don't have enough in you to finish the course. That you are not good enough. For me, it was never a question of if God was good enough. If God was a provider. If God was a healer. That was never a question for me. The question always was, was Alan good enough for God to do that for? I can see him maybe thinking that you were good enough, but for me to be good enough, I never felt worthy. And that's where we have to learn to trust in the blood of Christ. Amen? This is not a fight to be worthy. It's never a question if you're worthy. It's a question of was Christ worthy? And because Christ was worthy, we've received all of that already. Yes, because you are his child, you are worthy to receive everything he's already promised you. So don't be discouraged in your battle. And as the enemy comes to steal your hope, the hope that you can get through what you're going through, the hope that you will qualify, the question is, don't give up. Don't let him steal that hope. Because once that hope is gone, you quit fighting. You quit standing. And you just walk through life aimlessly. And there's too many Christians today walking through life aimlessly because they've lost hope that they're here on this earth for a reason, that there's a purpose for them to be here that is as important as the Apostle Paul's. In fact, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all made the drink of into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So if you look at your body, you'll find out that there's many parts to your body. And this is the Apostle Paul describing the body of Christ. And in describing the body, he wants to make clear that there's many members to the body, but we're all one, and we're all in him. How many know who the head of the body is? Christ is the head of the body. Amen. He's the head. And we're to be part of the body. I remember Gary telling the story one time of giving, how if he wanted to go reach into his wallet and pull out some money and give it to me after the service. But his hand refused to do it. Then that would be odd for his hand to argue and say no. Reach in that back pocket, get that wallet out, and give that money to that person. No. You know, it's like, when does my hand argue with me? When does my hand make decisions outside of my brain telling it what to do? It never does, because that's the job of the body, is simply to be so much part of the body that it does what it's supposed to do. And there's many parts to your body. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is given us an image of the body of Christ, an image of the church, of what the church should look like. The church should be exactly operate like a body does. The church needs to operate and see themselves the same way when you look at someone's body. It has many parts, but it's all in unity. It all works together. And I'm thinking of the vision I had many years ago, where I saw a man standing there on this foundation of concrete. And beside him was a bunch of material, wood and pipes and a bunch of nails and tools. Tools were all neatly stacked beside him. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to build me a house. So the man standing there looked around and saw people walking by. And he said, hey, you, come here. This person stopped. He said, would you like to do the Lord's work? We're going to build the Lord a house. And the guy said, yeah, I'd love to do that. He said, okay. And he said, I want you to take that hammer, and I want you to take that nail and that wood. I want you to start framing. And then another person walked by. He said, hey, you, come here. And this guy came up and, hey, wouldn't it be good to do the Lord's work, and let's build the Lord a house? So I said, yeah, I'd love to. He said, okay, I want you to take those pipes, and I want you to start laying the pipes down for the water and the sewage. Then another guy walked by, and he said, or a girl walked by, we'll say, and said, hey, lady, come here. Woman of God, wouldn't you like to do the Lord's work? We're going to build him a house. Yes, I would love to. And so he gave him instructions. And so that man gave instructions to gathered people and gave them instructions until they built this beautiful house. And here's this beautiful house built. And they're all standing there pleased. And then I heard the voice from heaven in this vision say, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer builds it in vain. And then I saw the exact same vision, a repeat. Saw the man standing there, all the material laid, stacked neatly, all the tools, the foundations already laid. And he said, and the Lord said, I want you to build me a house. But this time that man stood there and waited. He just waited, just stood there and waited. Say wait. And he waited. Say wait. That's a prophetic word for us today. Hallelujah. And he waited. And waited until one guy walked up to him and said, hey, the Lord told me to come talk to you. I am a carpenter. It's what I'm called to do. It's what I love to do. It's what God told me to do. God told me to come and help you to build a house. So the man just stood there, and the carpenter went to work framing, because that's what he loved to do. Another man walked up to him and said, hey, I'm here. God sent me here. I work with plumbing. It's what I love to do. I love the smell of the glue when you glue it on there. And it's what God called me to do. And I'm here to help you. And so the guy said, okay, go ahead. And everyone came and got permission to help, because the one man was there. I'm just describing the vision. That's the thing about visions. You can go back and walk around in that room for a while. And so one by one they came, and one was a roofer, and one was a pipe guy, and one was an electrician. And all these people came because God sent them. And they built this beautiful house doing what they were called to do. And the first man, the original man, didn't, in the second vision, never gave instructions to the other people. He never gave them orders. They just walked side by side doing what they were called to do. When they were finished, they built this beautiful house. And the Lord spoke to me in this vision and said, the first one is how the church operates today. But the second one is how I desire for my body and my church to operate. Where the head, Christ, is given instructions to each person, not a man. And where they're doing what they're called to do and not just doing service unto the Lord. And the problem with the second vision is it takes too much time. No, the first vision is easy, because then for the church people, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just go ahead, just tell me what to do. Give me a place to do something and I'll do it. And you can mask your calling. You can fulfill your calling in the flesh. And Gary did a great job this morning, preached about Abraham and Isaac. If you don't get that, haven't heard here this morning, then you need to get that service. It was great. And so amazing how it fits with what God's doing with all of us. But Abraham and Isaac, you know, Isaac was the fruit, as Gary said today, from death. Isaac came out of two dead bodies. And it was, you know, that's the seed of us, that we came from a dead race. It was amazing. But Ishmael, was a plan that came from Abraham and his wife Sarah. God told him, you're going to have a son, and I want you to have a son. And so Sarah's body didn't work, but Abraham's body did work, because they came up with a plan under the Jewish or whatever, under their rules, Abraham and Sarah's law, whatever belonged to your servant was owned by the master. So they came up with the conclusion, hey, let's do this job together. I have an idea, Sarah said. You're going to get with my maid, who I own, and everything she owns, I own, and you're going to produce a child by her, and therefore we have done what God said to do. You're going to have a son, and legally it'll be done. When I was younger, I kept hearing, you got to watch out for your spouse, because the devil always will send an Ishmael before he sends an Isaac. And that's good preaching for young people, but it's not quite accurate, but it's good, you know. Like, hey, watch out if you're looking for a spouse, because the devil always will send you an Ishmael before Isaac will come. And that's good preaching. I mean, that's mostly true, especially for girls. Watch out for those boys. But if you really read the scripture right, the devil didn't send Ishmael. Ishmael was produced by Abraham and Sarah trying to do the instructions that God told them to do outside of faith, trying to do it outside of obedience, trying to do it in their own power. See, and that's why Isaac didn't come till years later, because God had to wait until Abraham's body did not work, so that Abraham's body was dead and Sarah's body was dead. So they built and created an Ishmael by trying to do something for God that he told them to do. And that is how most Christians operate today. God told me to be an evangelist. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting for it to happen. I'm tired of waiting for him to tell me to do something. It's too much work. Listen, if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, it's too much work to spend that much time with God, to hear him, where I have to be responsible to do something and not get rewarded for it. I wasn't going to go here, I promise. See, there's a place where God wants us to be, and it's the only place that you can get there if you're ever going to let God really use you. It's a place called being an unprofitable servant. Let's look over in Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to preach a little bit, if that's all right, today. Luke 17, we're starting verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can save this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, and be planted in the sea, and it wouldn't obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So he says, which of you has a servant? So he's talking about the serving in that generation, in that culture. When you were a servant or a slave, and you come home, and your servant's been working all day, and you come home and you sit down, which of you tells your servant to eat? You don't do that. You tell him, go and get some food and bring it to me, and feed me, and after I'm full and I'm satisfied, then you can have the leftovers. And which of you say thank you? You know, in Canada, we say thank you all the time. You know, even when the waitress is mean to you, you say thank you. That's kind of the culture, you know. But he says here, even then you don't say thank you, because that's the servant's job. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And then he switches it in verse 10. So likewise you, talking to the apostles. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. And not unworthy, not unqualified, unprofitable. And unprofitable here means not paid, not rewarded. And so, you know, every one of us in this world know how to work. And you give your time to a company or to a business to be rewarded. And that reward comes with cash. It's called a paycheck. If you don't have a paycheck or you don't have cash coming in, then you starve. But here he says, you say, after you've done the things which were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. So here he's teaching them that there's a place where you become an unprofitable servant, that everything God asks you to do, everything you do for God, he wants it to be not built on a reward payment system. Does that make sense? And I remember when I got another vision flying on an airplane of a tree. I looked down and I saw a tree trunk. And it was me. It was my me. And I saw a tree trunk right where my midsection is. And God said, this is who you are. You're a tree. Everything I'm going to give you will come as fruit. And up till then, I was a sower and reaper. I was a farmer. I visioned my relationship with God as sowing and reaping. I sowed cash into the offering. I reaped a harvest. I sowed time, and God blessed me. I sowed giving my witnessing to souls. I reaped my sisters being saved. It was all built on sowing and reaping. But then the Lord spoke to me and said, you're a tree. He said, when a tree matures, it produces fruit. And once that fruit comes, what do you have to do to get more fruit next year? And nothing. You know, I got a little useless fruit tree in my backyard. It's got tiny little sour, it's not even crap apples. It's like little sour cherry something. Can't eat them. It's just the trees produces a ton of them that sit on the ground. And I don't know what it's for. I have no idea. You know, you can't cook anything with it. You know, you can take boysenberries, rhubarb. You can take all kinds of things, and you can make pies, and you can make fruit and jam out of it. These things, you just got to rake them up and throw them away. And you can't stop it. It's like, okay, tree, stop producing fruit. Stop it. No more. I don't want no more sour, rotten cherries on the ground. No more. Stop it. It won't stop. It keeps doing. Why? Because a tree, once it matures, it produces fruit every year. And this is the type of relationship, a maturity that God wants with us, where we grow like a tree, and then we start producing fruit. Fruit of love, fruit of joy, fruit of maturity, but also fruit of our calling. See, there's no reason for you to be here unless you're going to change the world. Let me say that again, just so that I could hammer that in really good. There's no reason for you and I to still be on this earth unless we're going to touch somebody with the gospel. God, I mean, he doesn't want, you know, the Apostle Paul ruined it all when he said, no need to get married. Don't get married unless you have to. If you have testosterone, if you got too much testosterone going through your veins at the moment and you're burning, then get married. But it's going to cost you to satisfy that testosterone, young man. You're going to cost you a house. It's going to cost you money. You're going to have kids and make a family. You're going to have to take care of them. That's the responsibility if you want to get married. But that's the cost. If you have to satisfy the burning desire, then it's going to cost you the responsibility of having a family. But Paul says, it's better that you don't. It's better that you, if you cannot go there, then don't. If you cannot get married, then the Apostle Paul was so focused on, if someone came up and taught this, we'd be in trouble and said, it's better you don't get married. Live your life for the gospel. Solely for the gospel. So, you know, single people get confused. They think they're in a bad place. They think they're in a lost place. If you're single, even if you want to get married, right now you're in the best place. You have more time and less responsibility. This is your time to give to the gospel, not to yourself. Oh, boy. If you're single, this is your best time. You know, and if you want to get married, God will help you. But let him help you. Yeah. Say two lonely single people get married, and they become two lonely married people. You know, they say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, you know. And how do we get over here? I don't know. So the Apostle Paul says, it's better you don't get married, so you can give all your time to the gospel. That's an amazing statement, because that completely contradicts what God told Adam and Eve. He gave them an instruction. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. That's your job. Live life, enjoy life, spend time with me, eat from the trees. You don't have to till the ground, just eat and enjoy and then make a bunch of babies. What a life he had planned for us, you know. And then the Apostle Paul says, no, you don't have to do that. I mean, there's people today who believe their job is to build big families, you know, and that they're not allowed to stop it. They just have as many kids as God wants them to. And then some of them multiply like rabbits. And if you want a big family, that's great, but don't blame it on God. The Apostle Paul says your job is to find your place in the body of Christ. Now, when he says go ahead and get married, that means you can do both. You can be married and fulfill your calling. But to do that, you have to be willing to take on the responsibility of marriage. So if you're a woman and you decide you want to get married, you now become a wife. You have to become a wife and accept all the responsibilities that come with that. Now, we can argue about what that is, because it depends what kind of man you marry, but what kind of wife you have to be. But if you marry, well, we're not going into all that today. I'll let Gary, because Gary can handle persecution better than I can, you know. And he's got Sue to put him, you know, whip him in shape. So, if you're a woman, you say, I want to get married, good. You can get married, but it doesn't excuse you from finding your place in the body of Christ. If you're a man, you want to get married, get married. Find a good woman, you know. But it doesn't excuse you from finding your place in the body of Christ. It just adds a responsibility. As a man, if you choose to get married, you're now responsible for your household and to fulfill your call and to help your wife fulfill their call. So marriage is great. Having children is a wonderful thing, but you're still part of the body of Christ. See, every person born, God meets them in the mother's womb. And he looks at you, and he looks at your personality, and he goes into your future. And in your future, he designs a calling that fits with you. Some people might say, well, I'm afraid to follow God because he may ask me to go live in the jungles of Africa, and I'm not a jungle person. You know, the calling isn't designed for you to submit to it and be something you're not. That's why I'm not called to do praise and worship. It's amazing how God doesn't call people who cannot sing and have no music talent to praise and worship. I mean, we can call you out. I'm called to praise and worship, and can't hold a tune, and you can't play an instrument, and you can't hold a beat. No, I believe you missed it, brother. You know. These are the ones in church who sit in behind you and they sing a little louder than everyone else, you know, because they feel called to worship and the leadership isn't honoring their calling, so they have to sing a little louder. And you know, you can tell if you're called to worship. See how you didn't make a mistake and call someone to worship who can't sing? See, it's in you. So he must have known it was in you when he designed your calling for you. So he met you in your mother's womb. He placed a calling on you. And they went into your future and waited until the moment you were born again. And the moment you were born into his family, you're now called to be part of his body. And much of the fight today in America is people are trying to fight to be recognized as family. They're fighting to be recognized as family. Accept me as family. God, accept all my weaknesses, all my sins, accept all my imperfections of my flesh, and just accept me as family. What they don't know is they already are accepted as family. They just are supposed to go through a process of mortifying that flesh, because God won't accept the flesh. But the part that we should be fighting for once we're born again is maturity. Because you're already family. Once you're born again, you're family. See, many are called, but few are chosen. Many people are called. They get to that place where they're born again. They're called of God, but very few get to the place where God will say, now, I want you to go do something for me. Now, in the process of maturing, there may be many things, many assignments that he'll put you on. I know he's put me on many assignments, the things I didn't like to do, things I didn't want to do, things I didn't get paid for, things I didn't get rewarded for, or recognized for. There's many things, especially when I was young and single, that he put me through for me to grow up and learn. But it wasn't to do with my calling, it was to do with my maturing. Because before you're called, he's going to want you to do some maturing first. And this is the process that people try to fight, because maturing and mortification go hand in hand. Are you still with me? So every person born again, you may look at yourself and say, what good am I? Well, let's stop for a moment. We can read this. I know we all know most of this by heart, but we're going to read it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Say many. The body, you can look at the body, and you say, this is my body. And you say, but the body isn't one member. It's got many parts. And it's interesting because we know the callings, right? There's the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. These are the fivefold ministry. And there's others here, but if the church, through the apostle Paul, was to be a five-part building, your body is not five parts. Your body is many parts. I don't know how many bones are in the hand. Anyone know? Or in the foot? How many have lots of parts to your body? More than 100. Probably more than 1,000 if you broke your body apart. More than that. So why didn't the Apostle Paul not describe something more simple? There's only 8 parts to the body, so let's describe a wagon. We are the wagon of God. You know, being pulled by Christ, the head, the horse, and we are to follow him. There's wheels. There's a seat. There's a bar that holds you to the horse. There's a whip. You know, there's 8 parts to the body. Why didn't he describe a body instead of a wagon? Because there's many, many parts to the body. There's many, many parts, positions, and places that God wants and needs for us to fulfill before he can do his work on this earth. How many know we're not waiting for God for a revival, but he's waiting for us? Say amen if you agree with that. All right. So he says, verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So even if you feel not as qualified or not as good, you're still part of the body. The foot and the hand are important. And if the ear should say, because I'm not of an eye, not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So even if the ear is arguing with the eye that you're, I'm not as important as you, how many know he's still part of the body? Okay, let's keep reading. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now, let's focus for a second, because if you're an eye today, can you become an ear tomorrow? Can the foot become the hand? Can it grow? No. There's a place that he's called you to be that's specifically for you to be, that is necessary for you to be, but you have to go to that place and submit to that place. Okay, I'll be your foot, but only for a week. And then I want to be the hand. I'll be the, you know, there's lots of parts to the body. There's nice parts. There's not so nice parts. There's parts you see and decorate, and there's parts that you hide and don't decorate. And there's parts that are glamorous, and there's parts that are not. Well, I want to be the glamorous part. I want to be the part that everyone recognizes and sees. See, that's why the only way as a body we're going to operate is when we mature to that place where we become unprofitable servants. God, I'm doing what you asked me to do because you asked me to do it. I'm not. And see, if we don't get this, you will always be a farmer in God's kingdom, a sower and a reaper. If you only serve when it works for you, when you get rewarded, when you like it, when you get a pat on the back, when you get recognized, if you only give of your time, give of yourself when it's something that you get something back for, then you will always be waiting. You always have a relationship with God that says everything I do for you is for you to recognize me, and you miss out on being a child of God. A child of God, where he's your father, is when you learn how to receive, not because you earned. You learn to receive because of who you are. Well, praise God, I don't have to do anything. That's right. If you want to stay in the family, you don't have to do anything. And you will go to heaven. And he'll still bless you the best he can on this earth. But if you want to be part of the body, then you'll have to do things. You'll have to participate. Say participate. Participate means effort. If you're a mama, you learn. The first thing you learn when you have kids, especially for a mama, is they take time. Especially if you're staying home with your kid a little. I know my wife, like, it's like every minute when they're little babies, they want your time. They need your time. It's like such a sacrifice for a mama to lay her life down for a kid every minute of every day. There's no reward to being a mama except being a mama, and that's your kid. And see, the relationship God wants with you and with me is one as a father and a child, where he gives to you as an heir. You're hungry? Just go. My little daughter, she's a snacker. And you always tell when Ava is snacking, because you'll hear a noise in the kitchen, and then she'll walk by you, and she'll turn a little bit like she's hiding. You know, I remember we cleaned out her room one time, and we found a whole pack of wrappers, you know, empty wrappers. The dog got into her room and discovered her stash, you know, and like, Ava, what do you, I mean, they're smart. Kids are smart. They're like hiding stuff, but they're family. You're hungry, go eat. You know, just eat good stuff, hopefully, not the bad stuff all the time. So God wants, firstly, as I'm trying to bring this message in line, God wants firstly with you, his most important place with you. The most important part of his focus with you is firstly to become a family with you, a father to you. Your flesh will never agree to it. Your flesh is the farmer. He likes to sow and reap. He likes to give and get rewarded. But your spirit man is like the tree. It understands fruit. It understands maturity. It understands growing. Your spirit man, who you are, wants God as a father, knows God as a father. So he wants to have that with you as a family. That's his first and most important position with you, is I want to be your father. I want you to know me as your father. But that's not the only position of you. The next place he wants is to put you to work. Let's go get other people in the kingdom. Okay, well, let's go, but I want you to do it where I want you to be. I want, and this is where some people get confused. Like if I say God met you in your mother's womb, he looked at your personality, and he built a calling for you in a place for you, in a group for you that you fit, it doesn't mean just because you're 6'9" that you're called to play basketball. Or because you're good at guitar, you're called to worship. Or I'm not saying that because you're good at something or you like something, that's what you're called to do. Go do it. I'm saying that he doesn't call you to do something that is opposite. He may call you to go do something different or a place different than what you like. But if you're a teacher, if you love to teach, like I can look at my kids now and I can tell they're different. Ava will sit and read a book and study, no problem. Harrison, partly being boy, but 2 minutes, he's done studying. I tried to put him in football. You're my boy, you're going to play football. I played rugby and hockey and soccer, and you're going to play football. And his favorite time was sitting on the side of the sideline cheering on his team. I said, what's your favorite part? Cheering on my team. Why? Because I don't get hit. Like, come on, boy, get in there and knock him out. And, there's a big, big, big push of boys. And you watch Harrison kind of run, then wait till all the action stops and kind of jump on top of everybody, It's like, okay, he doesn't have the killer instinct in his blood. But my gosh, when he was a little boy, we'd go to churches and he'd be drumming every drum he'd play. And he had to beat. I remember hearing all these drummers tell me that he can hold a beat. At that age, to be able to hold a beat is amazing. And so we had, I thought, well, let's try this out. So we ended up getting some drums. Jenny helped us out and taught him some stuff and spent time with him. And next thing you know, he's the musician of the year for his whole school because he's a great drummer. Now we're learning he's good at all kinds of music, and he loves it. Like, in his spare time, he'll be doing music. So I'm telling my kids, you're going to be my worship team. Well, no, yes, you are. And so it's in him to do that. Now it's up to God in him to come to that place where God says, I want to use this. I want to lead your steps and guide your steps. But when God's leading your steps, it's not just as easy as, okay, God, what restaurant do I go to? Do I wear blue socks or white socks today? That's a good one. I can argue with my wife. I want the white socks. They don't go with that. God told me I'm wearing white socks today. You're not allowed to override God, And it's not as easy as that. That may seem the hard part. The hard part is when you allow him to lead you into a life where you are called to be a foot. So in this calling, this is where you're going to live. And in that, you get directions what to do. Because I can, come here, Joe. I can partner with Joe and say, going back to the original vision, remember the vision of the house? Hey, Joe, God sent me. I'm a carpenter and you're the pastor. God sent me. I'm a framer, so he sent me here to help you. Okay? All right. So I'll be here to help frame you. Oh, praise God. God sent you. Good. And then tomorrow, you watch me walk by, drinking a Starbucks Slurpee. Hey, Alan. Yeah. Hey, Joe. How you doing, buddy? Good. How's it going? Good, good. What you doing today? Well, I'm just taking the day. Just going to spend a little extra time in prayer. I'm not fasting, but I'm fasting. I'm doing a Slurpee. Well, I thought God told you to partner with us and help us build this house. Yeah, but he didn't tell me to come today. Maybe tomorrow. You know, see, all of a sudden, you're trying to mix it up. Am I making sense here? The relationship he wants with you is to find your place, to let you live in that place, thrive in that place, and to partner. See, the partnership becomes the one where not only am I God and me family, but now Joe and I have to be family. And there's a trust that, hey, I'm going to take care of my part. I'm going to do what God told me to do. You can trust that. And you're going to do what God told you to do. Thank you. So that's part of maturity, is being trustworthy, showing up on time, showing up to do something, and being available. I hope I'm making sense here. And this is the hardest place, because the church today would rather have you tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do today. You know, what can I volunteer for today? That's easy. It's easy to volunteer for stuff, but to find your place in the body means that you submit to maturity, a process of maturity. You submit to hearing his voice. You submit to becoming mature enough to have the characteristics that you can handle something, and you submit to being partners with people, a family. You become partners of the body. So let's go down to verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is 1 Corinthians 12. No, much rather those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. But your present parts, your presentable parts, have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. This is an important statement, because it clarifies. You are the body of Christ, but members individually. That means that you individually have to hear God and know God and listen to God and obey God and find your place. But you're also a member of a body where if you're missing, if you're weak, everyone suffers. And how easy is it to go to church and not be a part of the body? How easy is it to go to church and no one expect anything out of you? No one needs you because you're not available. No one has hopes that you do something or be available. How easy is that for us to live our whole life and go to church? Well, that's what church in America is built around today. Just go live your life, be nice, be a nicer person. Don't yell at your wife too much. Don't cheat on your taxes too much. And don't beat your kids too much. Come on Sunday, put your money in the bucket, put your time in, then we'll see you next Sunday. Be good. How easy it to live your life. Now, let me preach. How easy is it to live your life, number one, just going to church without responsibility, without growing to become part of the body? It's nowhere in Scripture. Do you see that's what the church is about? Number two, how easy is it to become so independent that you hear God, but you don't become available and a partner to the rest of the body? You know, if you walk down the road and you see a liver sitting there by itself, what are you doing over there, liver? You're supposed to be in here helping me. Oh, no. I listen only to God, and God's the only one I'm accountable to. So I'm over here on the side praying and seeking God to tell me what to do. Well, you're a liver. You don't need to be told what to do. Just do what you're made to do. Do what he's called you to do. You're a liver. And if you're not in the body, you start to dry up. Am I making sense? Yeah. If you cut off your hand and leave it on the side of the road, is it part of the body? No. So you're not doing what God's called you to do. And it doesn't mean location, because I know we have people all around the world. You and I are not doing what we're called to do unless we are part of a body. Try that again. It's impossible. Impossible for you to fulfill your calling to its fullness if you're not part of a body, because God works through the body. He's the head, not the pastor, not the church. He's the head. I'm not talking about you getting under control and someone telling you what to do all the time. I'm talking about you coming to a place of maturity where you don't cause division, where you're not trying to build your own little church, your own little body inside of a body, but you're actually okay with just being a part of the body. That I don't need to be recognized, I don't need to be promoted, I don't need to be paid. I'm doing what he asked me to do, because I don't get paid by God. God doesn't pay me to live my life for him. He doesn't pay me to serve him. He blesses me because I freely receive what he's in my inheritance. I receive my living from family, not from the body. See, my revelation of being family, he's my father, is how I receive all my needs. My output is in the body. It's my job. And so many believers are fighting to, we got one group in America fighting to be the family only. They're all hippie lovers. We love God. God loves me. Hallelujah. That's all there is to life, is enjoying life, enjoying his presence, enjoying all this. And yet they never find their place in the body. So they live their life and they go to heaven and they didn't touch one person on this earth. If that was God's purpose for you to be here, he'd just take you to heaven now, because you have much better fellowship with him in heaven than you will here. The other part is the body. People who are trying not to be family, they just want to go do stuff. They want to be independent and not connected. Because connection means vulnerability. It means you're vulnerable. How many know when you have someone close to these people that you're close to that can hurt you? Connection means being vulnerable. Means being accountable. What does that mean? That means that we can count on you. Countable. So that instead of coming and saying, hey, God sent me here to go frame, and then I tell Joe, the pastor, God sent me here to help you, and then I don't show up. I show up when I want to. You know, hey, Alan, this is Joe. Hey, Joe, you know, everything's all ready. We're waiting for the frame to get done. Oh, yeah, I slept in. I'm sorry, man. I just need a little extra sleep today. And see, there's accountability where we can count on each other to find our place in the body. Am I preaching okay? Because the revival that we're going into isn't just, you look in the New Testament church, look, it wasn't just a bunch of preachers. It wasn't just 1,000 people lined up and 20 people going laying hands on everybody and then see you tomorrow. There was teaching, there was instruction, there was pastoring, there was many parts to the body. And there's many parts to the body. You have a part in the body of Christ. You do. Every person does. You're not weaker or less important. Your calling is not more important or less important than the next person. But before you'll ever get there, and I'll ever get there, we have to mature to a place. Mature to a place where we become unprofitable, where you don't get paid. Because to give your time, it's easy when you get rewarded. It's easy to do what you want to do. You know, I would like to help you, Joe. I really like to do this. And Joe says, well, that's already done. But that's what I like to do. But it's already done. We don't need that. You know, it's easy to give when it's easy to give when your reward is what I'm saying. If you tie a reward, if you tie a pay, If you tie any kind of return back for what you do for God, then you're in the wrong relationship with God. You're building a relationship out of your flesh that says, I will serve if I get something back. As long as I'm getting something back, I'll do stuff. I remember working with students at the Bible College years ago, and it was required that they give so much time per week to mop the floors. I remember when I first went on staff at church, I was 19. I was youth pastor. I was preaching every week, and the pastor made me every Sunday sweep the floor, hallway floors, unlock the church, lock the church. I do all the dirty work. I was a young guy. I had to do the dirty work, and it taught me so many lessons because it taught me that there's no difference between preaching or sweeping the floors. It's all serving. The point of the gospel is to become servants. And whether you're preaching or you're sweeping the floors, it's the same thing. And the day I got that revelation was the day that God told me, he said, now you're ready to really preach. Because you don't see that as preaching as being something special. It's all the same. You're just serving. You're no more important than the usher because you're helping people. You're just serving in your part. One year, we were in at the church when I first started. I was probably 20 years old, maybe 19, 20. And we had a ladies' meeting where they asked a whole group of people, a whole bunch of us to volunteer to do the dishes for the ladies' meeting. And I mean, we're talking 600 ladies. Now, men's meeting, you just use paper plates, plastic forks and knives, throw some meat and maybe a little green just for you know, just to make it look something. It can be plastic. They won't eat it anyway. But some meat and eggs, cheese. That's how you do a man's meeting. But a women's meeting, you have like three plates, five forks, four glasses per person. And it's all decorated. And so we had about 15 people volunteer. All of us were in ministry or pursuing ministry, felt called to ministry, volunteer to do the dishes for the women's meeting. So I show up and another guy shows up. His name was Paul. And one of the girls decided it was her birthday that fell on her birthday. So she decided to throw a birthday party that night. So out of the 15, 13 people went to a birthday party, and two of us guys showed up. And in this little kitchen in the church gymnasium, and I remember all these dishes started coming. We were washing away and scrubbing, and one of the pastors came in and said, I want you to know, gentlemen, that today you have qualified yourself for ministry. And the rest have disqualified themselves. Because there's a place in serving God, you have to let go of your rights to do what you want, to do what you deserve. It's this part of your flesh, a selfishness that I need this, I deserve this. And to serve God means laying down that decision, not just once. Because you got to face that 1,000 times before you settle. Okay, I don't get my way. I never get my way. My flesh will never, ever, ever get its way. I might as well just deal with it. There's no way around it. If I'm going to follow God right, I'm going to become part of a body in the part that he wants me to be, not the part that my flesh wants me to be. In the part that he wants me to be, I don't get paid to do it. I just get to do it. And that takes maturity. And you're going to have to make a decision over and over and over to face selfishness, self-preservation, self-centeredness, self-rewarding, all those things. You have to face it over and over and over until you finally put it to death. I remember Paul and I, our motto that day was, today the dishes, tomorrow the world. And we were there, I don't know, at 2 in the morning washing dishes, just the two of us. And I remember 10 years later, I was over in Cleveland, Tennessee, and we had a ladies' meeting going on there, and it was a ladies' meeting. So I was there washing dishes for ladies, and it dawned on me. And I called Paul because I was in Tennessee. Paul was in Africa. He's a pastor of a great church in Canada now. He missionary to Mexico. He went and started a Bible college in Africa, an amazing man. I called him up, and I said, Paul, guess what? What? I got to the other side of the world, and guess what? I'm still washing dishes. And that's the revelation that he taught me. It's no difference if you're washing dishes or if you're preaching from the pulpit. It's all supposed to be serving. We're to serve each other. And some of you don't see how important you are. I got Daisy sitting here on the front row. That brings peace to my heart. Because I know if she's here, she's been praying for me. My God, how important is that intercession? No one gets to see you. He wakes you up in the middle of the night to pray for something you don't know what you're praying for. How many have had that happen? He wakes you up and gets you praying, gets you interceding for something. You're crying and all this stuff, and your husband's looking at you, your wife's looking at you like, go in the other room, go do that over there, I'm sleeping. Everyone, and you're praying and you're interceding, and you're moving something and stopping something the devil's doing. God's using your authority to break something. And here you are in intercession, and no one sees you. No one gets to give you a pat on the back for what you just did. But God saw you faithful enough to call on you to say, hey, wake up. I need you to wake up. I mean, he could try to wake me up at 3 in the morning, and I would go back to bed. You know, but he found you faithful to do it. That's part of your calling. That's a part in the body. There's parts in the body that no one sees. And every part is just as important. And will never be a body. There's going to be a body built. There's a body being established. Let me say it this way. Can I prophesy it? There is a body being established of mature believers who will walk through everything the enemy throws at them, everything people throw at them, and they'll respond in love, and they'll respond in peace. There's a body being put together that will be able to handle a true revival. And you are welcome to be part of that body. But you are welcome to be part of that body. Will you come to maturity with it? That's the question. Will you allow God to lead you into maturity, not just between you and Him, not just with holiness, not just with partner, but with showing up or being a part of something? Saying, I'm part of the prayer center. That's great. But you're not here by accident. You're not listening by accident. The people around the world, let me tell you about some of the people around the world who got hold of this message. Most of them have been abandoned by their churches. They were part of a church, they got praying in tongues, they got a hold of Dave Rosen messages. Then soon the pastor came out against them. Soon they didn't fit anywhere. They're like round blocks looking in nothing but square holes. No place to fit. And they have no place to go attend church. Everything they go through, they have no one to listen to. They have no one to call. They don't have a family next door like some of you and I do. They don't have a church on Sunday. And they don't have the visual sight of watching other people go through what they go through. Because how many know it's comforting when you're going through something and you see someone else going through something? You're like, okay, I'm not crazy. I'm not the only one. You know, they don't have that, but they're part of this body. Here they are still sticking with it. I can't tell you how much I've leaned in my battles on my friends and my family and on the body here during my battles. I can imagine the people out there who are part of this body with no one physically there to lean on. Just the prophecies that came forward. Just the intercession that comes forward. Just the teaching that comes forward. See, think about this just for a moment. I know I'm preaching, but I'm just going to preach. I've got video, we've got audio, and today I'll preach. I'll use Gary. Gary will preach this morning. Angie's going to listen to it and fix all of his mistakes. Kyle's going to listen to it, fix it all, and then they're going to put it on the internet. Then tomorrow, 1,000 people, just like you, who are going through a battle from the enemy, who are seeking God, are going to wait for that message to pop up. And they're going to feast on that message. And isn't that wonderful that we can do that? But let's think for a moment. Let's remove Kyle and Angie from Gary Carpenter. Let's remove the sound man today and the guy who's recording. Let's remove the usher that put the microphone on his pocket. And let's remove the guy who put the money in to put the lights on and the energy for the power here to have church here today. Let's remove the money who came in to put his website up. And then the guy across the world who's starving for this message will not hear the powerful message that Gary preached this morning. it would live, that message that he preached this morning would live and die right here in this little church and in our ears. Because part of the body was missing. That means that Angie, who is Gary's daughter, I understand that, but she is the one, I mean, we love Angie, but she didn't get the job because she's his daughter. She got the job of doing it because she's faithful. And Kyle, who are going to do that work, and everyone else in part of this process is just as important as Gary, just as important as the preacher, because we're one body. We're one body. Every part is important. And the people around the world that are following this message, he's putting you in a body too. We're all part of one body. So the maturity is to be able to be family, to receive from him, not because what I gave him, not because I'm holy God, I deserve this. Holiness doesn't buy you provision. Christ bought that for you. I did this for you. I served you. I gave my time. I've done all this for you. Now you should do this for me. He doesn't work like that. He wants you to have relationship with him first, where he's your father. Everything you need, you receive from him because he's your father. But then the body, being part of the body, is where you let him lead you into your place, where you give your time. You become accountable. You become faithful. You become available and vulnerable to other people. That's the body. The body needs each other. And that's what God wants to build. He wants to build a body where we stand side by side, each of us taking instructions from God, but also where we can trust each other, where we have the maturity to love each other and walk with each other. Not just, today I'm with you, tomorrow I'll check. Today God told me to be here. Okay, I'm glad you're here. If that's your case, you're a visitor. See, God's one that put me here at the prayer center. God sent me to Tulsa. I begged him for many years to move here. He wouldn't let me. I begged him, God, I'm ready to go. I want what Dave has. He said, if you want what Dave has, you're going to have to do what Dave did. Well, I don't want to do what Dave did. I just want what he has. No. And so he said, well, I want you to go to the prayer. And then the day, let me tell you, I went through many times in 13 years of begging God to let me move to the prayer center, where he said no. And I had emotional and logical reasons many times to do it. Legal reasons. I deserve this. Look how they're treating me. I'm supposed to. I know you called me there. I have a lot of reasons to do it, but God wouldn't let me. And I had to get past those emotional justifications to do what my flesh wanted me to do, to build me an Ishmael. But the day that he told me to leave, I fought it because I wanted to make sure it was him. It's always better to drag your feet than to run ahead. And so I fought him, and he told me one morning, he said, there's some things I need to do here. I can't do them unless you leave. I want you to resign and go to the prayer center. And I said, God, I don't know if I can do that, because that means no job, no money, no anything. I saw all the problems. And he said to me, if you don't go, I'm holding you accountable for what I can't do here. The next day I went in, I said, I'm supposed to leave. Well, you got a job? No. You got a position? No. They don't even know I'm coming. I'm just going because I can't stay anymore. And it wasn't a push of my emotions to do what I wanted. It was a push of obedience to do what he wanted. So God put me here. So do I have to question God tomorrow? Am I supposed to be here? Am I supposed to be here? Am I supposed to be here? See, the partnership means like a marriage. Marriage is built on one thing. Marriage is built on one thing. The word of one person to another person. That I belong to you. That is all that marriage is built on. The word of trust. One to another. And so when God sent me here to be part of this prayer center, and I would say the same to those listening, that you're not here by accident. Listen, you may not be here locationally, but you're here with us. That you are part of the family. That God didn't put you on this road together with us by mistake. He knew everyone, the person sitting next to you that drives you crazy, the one who amens too loud, or the one who sings too loud, or you learn, I'm not moving. You can't make me come closer. You can't chase me away. I'm here because God put me here. I don't make decisions by opportunity or out of frustration. God directs my steps. So the direction that God gives us to be partners, to be in the body, is not built on, I hear God today, wait, I'll tell you tomorrow if I'm available. You know, it's funny, people are available. People seem to hear God to be available for certain things, but when it comes down to other things, God never tells them to be available. It's interesting. We're going to clean up the carpets today and shampoo the carpets. Yeah, God didn't tell me to do that. You know, the image I have is there's a piece of trash on the floor, right there on the floor. Kleenex or some kid left on the floor. And you walk up to it and you see it, and you look around, say, well, I'm not called to pick up trash. I'm called to be a mighty man of God. Hallelujah, I'm called to preach. I see a piece of trash on the floor. So I step over and let someone else do it. That's their call, and they're less important than me. Or can I simply pick up that trash and throw it away? Because it didn't take me out of prayer. It didn't take me out of, I'm not trying to build a calling. I'm just trying to serve. Because there's no difference from preaching and picking up trash. Oh, I don't know if you're getting this with me or not. We're all a body. Every one of you are called to be part of the body. No one's left out. But to get there where he puts you in place, besides partnering, besides other men and women of God, is going to cost you. You have to come to the place of family where he's your father. You have to come to the place of maturity where you're not paid to do it. Where you got to come to a place of maturity where you can become a partner that's word can be trusted. And that means that you don't change course. You've heard me preach before. You know, be careful to listen to other guys. You know, don't go listen. Don't be careful going down listening to a bunch of other teachers trying to find a special revelation. And the fear isn't because I don't want you. I want you to stay here. I want you to be trapped with listening to a few preachers. The point is, if you let your flesh start seeking an easier path to your calling, it will find an easier path to your calling. Your flesh will find you a way to build you an Ishmael, to find you a way to do your calling without paying the price of following God and refusing to change course, no matter what comes against you, no matter what you see or what you feel, you won't change course. You are part of the body, and you will be placed beside other men and women to change this world if you don't change course. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look around and say, well, all I've been doing is praying and building and you know, building my inside. What about, you know, here's what I got to say about that. And then I'm going to finish. When I left one place of ministry, when God had me go from Canada to Tennessee, everything I built in Canada, the big youth ministry, all the things I poured my time and my effort into during that season, I left there because he moved me. And when I moved from Tennessee to Tulsa, Oklahoma, everything I poured for 13 years that I built in Tennessee, I left there for other people to have. The only thing I took with me every place was what was built on the inside of me. So every minute you spend praying in tongues, every minute you spend in the Word, every minute you spend obeying God, do you know that stays with you for the rest of your life, wherever you go? No one can take that from you. But if you just give your time into ministry, someone can take that from you. You can die on the vine. But if you follow God, what is built will never die on the vine, and it will live forever. Amen? Amen. Let's be a body and family, and let's walk together, and let's get this revival done. Hallelujah. Amen. If you would, let's stand. Father, we thank you that there's no person here that's less important to you than the next. There's no calling here that is less important than the next. We are on the road to find in our place in your body. So I ask you, Father, to give us your grace and your strength to every day spend more time with you, to every day hear your voice, and every day become more mature, that we can help each other and walk together side by side, trust each other, and that we can see this world changed. The only reason we're here now is to see more people come into your kingdom. So, Father, thank you for helping us to find that place. We submit to you now our hearts, our steps. We forgive our past. We forgive the people in our life who've, and we forgive ourselves. We forgive everything in our past that's holding us back. We want to move forward with you. Thank you for helping us to see ourselves as your body, as being important, that we're all servants and we're unprofitable. Thank you so much for helping us to get chosen. Father, we love you. We submit our lives to you, our steps to you. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. You are released. If you like prayer, please come.